Christ. I talked briefly this week about two feasts that we will be celebrating this following week, tomorrow and Tuesday. First, the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross, and immediately following, on the 15th, our Mother of Sorrows. It's an amazing thing about our Catholic faith. There are so many contradictions, or what appear to be contradictions. They are not in reality, but apparent contradictions. The cross is the greatest example of this. And we are told by Simeon the prophet, in the first of our Blessed Mother's seven sorrows, that this sign would indeed be reversed, that it would be a sign of contradiction. He told our Blessed Mother, "This child is set for the rise and for the fall of many, and for a sign that shall be contradicted." We know that this emblem of torture was the most reviled, that this was the worst way that a person could die, that you had to be truly despicable, a common criminal. But how completely Christ reversed this symbol for us. The cross is truly the emblem of our faith. It adorns the tops of our churches. We have them adorning the walls in our homes as Catholics. There must be a crucifix above the altar when a priest offers the holy sacrifice. So this sign that was contradicted. But this sign, this symbol, stands for something much deeper, much more spiritual and internal. And that is the concept that we understand as Catholics, that suffering is essential. And in fact, though it may appear as a contradiction, we find our greatest joy in suffering. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, St. Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." We find true glory, true peace of soul in the cross, in suffering. I'm sure that many of us have heard the story in the life of St. Francis of Assisi. There's a beautiful book by Timmermans, The Perfect Joy of St. Francis. And somewhere toward the middle of the book, the author gives us the story behind the title, The Perfect Joy of St. Francis. He's walking with another brother, little brother Leo, to a distant monastery. The weather is atrocious. It's raining and snowing and bitter cold. They have a long ways to go, and it's already dark. And St. Francis calls back to little brother Leo, "Little brother Leo, can you tell me what is perfect joy?" And he didn't know just how he was supposed to answer, so he kept quiet. St. Francis went on, "Let me tell you, brother Leo, that if a man had all knowledge, if he could cure every disease, if he had intimate knowledge of every herb, so that he could heal every wound, this would not be perfect joy." And several more times, St. Francis says things like this, and every time it becomes more and more of what would be assumed as perfect joy. He even goes so far as to say, "Little brother Leo, even if a missioner, if a person could convert the entire world to the faith of Christ so that they were all in Christ's fold, even this would not be perfect joy." And little brother Leo starts to get a little confounded, a little confused. Finally, he asks, "Father Francis, what is perfect joy?" Let me tell you, brother Leo, when after our long journey in the cold and the wet and the dark, we arrive at our destination and the brother porter opens the door and he says, "What do you want? I don't know you. Go away." And we entreat the brother porter, "We are your own brethren. Please let us in. We seek shelter." And he says, "No, you're vagabonds." And he takes a big stick and he beats us until we're injured and bleeding. And he tells us that, "I do not know you. Go away." Little brother Leo, this is perfect joy. Because like St. Paul, how can we glory in anything save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? We celebrate also this week the Feast of Our Mother of Sorrows. And certainly we do not rejoice that our mother had to suffer. We do not rejoice in her sorrows, but we can rejoice in a way, because more than anything else, what our Blessed Mother suffered for us is proof of her undying love. It is a pledge, and we can rejoice in this pledge of our mother's love. She suffered perfectly. And she suffered more than anyone who ever lived except her son. But we should know our mother's sorrows. We should be acquainted with her chief sufferings, especially those seven. First, the prophecy of Simeon. Our Blessed Mother knew of his passion. She knew the scriptures. She knew from the day of his incarnation that his life would be a life of suffering. But to be reminded by the prophet Simeon, "And your own soul a sword shall pierce." She knew that she would have to walk with him on the way of Calvary. The flight into Egypt. Even as an infant, there were men that hated her son. What a tragedy, what a sorrow. Can we imagine the sorrow of a mother's heart who had to flee because there were those who already wanted to kill her innocent little son? It wasn't the discomfort or the privation of having to go so many miles in the wilderness. It was the sad reality that there were so many who embraced sin and who hated her son. The loss of the child Jesus in the temple, there is some private revelation on this event that is quite wonderful. Again, it is private revelation, so we have to take it at face value. But this holy person was told that a very particular suffering afflicted our Blessed Mother when she lost our Lord in the temple. It wasn't just the physical separation. They lost our Lord for 3 days. But up until this time, there had always been a sense given to our Blessed Mother. And this is recounted in many of the lives of the saints, that they could sense our Lord's presence in the tabernacle. If for some reason he had been removed from the main altar of the church and put into some side altar, they immediately could direct their attention to his presence. Our Blessed Mother always had this sense. But on this occasion, when she lost him in the temple, he took this away from her. We hear the sorrow in her voice when they found him in the temple. How did you do this to us? We sought thee for 3 days sorrowing. But it was, again, an understanding that she would have to participate in the sufferings of her son, that she at some point would be separated from him for another 3 days. We have the meeting of our mother on the Via Dolorosa. Who can imagine the grief of our mother at seeing her son like this? St. Alphonsus puts it beautifully in his Stations of the Cross meditations. Their looks became as so many arrows to wound those hearts that loved each other so tenderly. It was their very love that made this meeting so painful. And we have, of course, the crucifixion. Mary's heart was nailed to the cross with Jesus. Her sorrow was such that the church calls her co-redemptrix. Her heart was pierced through by that sword spoken of by Simeon. And her sacrifice was complete and perfect. Saints and theologians tell us that it was this that was the greatest of Christ's sufferings. It was not his physical tortures, it was not his physical sufferings, even the mental anguish of having the load of the sins of the whole world on him. It was having his dear mother stand beneath him. Again, that love that was so tender made those sacred hearts break. The taking down from the cross. She was now again separated from her only love. There's a beautiful moment in the film made, The Passion of the Christ, when our Lord is taken down from the cross and our Blessed Mother looks at the audience. She looks at you and me. And there's a look in her gaze that asks, how could you have done this? And finally, the burial of Jesus. How empty the world seems to Mary. The stone is rolled back, and there is now no comfort in the world, except, and here again, this beautiful contradiction. There is no comfort except her own sorrow, because she can offer this pain to her Heavenly Father. She can make amends. She can make atonement. She can offer it for the love of her poor children who so recently were given to her. My dear friends in Christ, let us use this reminder of Our Lady's sorrows to rejoice in that love that knows no end. We need to embrace these apparent contradictions so dear to us as Catholics, and this one in particular. In this day and age, I think it becomes easier and easier to realize that it is a veil of tears. There are so many things that we can offer up. But though it be a veil of tears, we don't succumb to the melancholy. No, indeed, we rejoice. We rejoice that we can suffer something for Christ. So So let us take up our cross daily and follow him, being faithful to sorrow. We may be forever happy with Christ and his mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.